course, there's an outline there in your bulletin if those are helpful. But we want to continue in our time of looking at the book of 1 Peter. And again, as Peter is writing this to the believers there in those, and you can see that up in verse 1, just how we looked at last week, that he was writing to believers there in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But one of the things, the reason why Peter writes this letter, again, is we always have to, especially with the letters, there's a reason why they're writing these letters to those believers. There's a reason why Paul writes his letters to the believers there in Corinth. Or there's a reason why Paul writes his letters to the believers there in Rome. There's a reason why Peter sits down and writes this letter to those believers. And the reason why, if you look throughout the whole book and you read it, this is kind of the purpose, that Peter writes this letter to help the believers grow in their trust and obedience to God. He wants them to continue to trust in God, continue to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to continue to walk in obedience, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And over these next several weeks, and the next week, because of our church picnic, we won't be looking at 1 Peter, but then we will resume the following week. And especially as we get into the last part of chapter 1, I mean, Peter is constantly helping them and saying, no, this is, we're supposed to live a life that is pleasing, honoring God. We're supposed to be holy because God is holy, and how that all plays out. But the reason why this matters is because these followers of Jesus are facing persecution. And again, we saw that last week when we looked at kind of the historical context of what these believers were facing. They were facing persecution. They were, and not so much from the Roman Empire, that would happen a few years later with Nero. But they were believers were starting to be persecuted because people chose to follow Jesus, and their family members would kick them out, or their family members would mistreat them. Their bosses, and we'll get to that eventually, about how the slaves and the slave owners, they would mistreat them more because of being a follower of Jesus. But also some of the persecution was because believers in Jesus Christ were just seen as plain weird. They would gather together on Sunday. They would have this celebration. They would have communion. And to us, we think, well, that's fairly normal. But to a pagan society where you're talking about taking a bread and drinking a grape juice or wine at that time, and then we're talking about, hey, this is Jesus' body that is broken for you. This is Jesus' blood that is poured out for you. Again, symbolic of what Jesus would do for us. But from a pagan society, think Christians are cannibalists. That they were actually eating Jesus' flesh and blood. And then they dressed weird, and then they acted weird, and then they would do things they didn't worship other gods and so forth, and they were just seen as plain weird. But Peter reminds them in those first two verses, and even as he continues in this first part of chapter 1, he reminds the believers that being a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you are going to feel like you are strangers in a foreign land. You're going to feel weird. You're going to look at the culture, and we can say this in a similar fashion with all culture. We're going to look at the culture and what people are telling us and what the people are saying. This is how we need to behave. And we're looking at that, and we're looking at what Scripture says, and thinking, no, I'm going to follow Scripture, and we're going to feel like those foreigners or the strangers or those immigrants in a foreign land. And that's why Peter goes on and says, calls them exiles, strangers scattered throughout those provinces. And everything that's happening to them is according to God's plan, according to God's foreknowledge. And God is using these difficult times to sanctify them, to make them like Christ, so that they can become obedient to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, after that introductory of he tells us who's writing, after he kind of explains the recipients of what's going on, he jumps down into verse 3, and again, he helps them on to remind them, this is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who, in his great mercy, He has given us new birth. And that's the first thing Peter wants to remind them of. He starts off by saying, this is praise. He's glorifying God. He's glorifying the God the Father. And he explains, this is God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And because of His great mercy, because of God's great compassion, because of God treating us in a way that we don't deserve, He has caused us to become born again, that new birth. And it's very similar to what Jesus Himself says in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. We're not going to read through that whole conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. But it's very, as Jesus is there with having that conversation with Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime because he's afraid, because he is a teacher and he's a Pharisee, and he doesn't want the other religious leaders to realize that he's having private conversations with Jesus. And we know later on that he becomes a follower of Jesus. He's actually there when Jesus dies to help bury Jesus in the Gospel of John. But during this conversation, Jesus explains to Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus is scratching his head, is thinking, "How can I'm old, Jesus? How can an old man go back into my mother's womb? That just doesn't make any sense." And he says, "Listen," and Jesus explains that yes, you have been born physically from your mother, but now you need to be born spiritually because you are dead spiritually. And that's what Jesus goes on and talks about that. John 3:16, again, we love that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And again, the reason why God sends Jesus is because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His compassion. God the Father treats us in a way that we don't deserve. And you see that all throughout Scripture, even in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, you see God's grace and God's mercy being poured out upon them. Yes, they were kicked out. Yes, there was judgment. Yes, the sin entered the world. But in God's grace and God's mercy, He tells them, I'm going to send that seed of the woman to come and crush the serpent's head. Galatians tells us that's Jesus. And then you also see God's grace and God's mercy that after Adam and Eve sin, after God comes and tells them these promises, he then kicks them out. And we're thinking, how in the world is that grace and mercy? Because God doesn't want them to eat from the tree of life. And to be stuck in their sin forever, because then there would be no hope. God kicks them out so that they can have an experience this plan of salvation. God treats us in a way we don't deserve because we deserve. I deserve, because of my sin, I deserve separation from God. I deserve that spiritual death. But Jesus came. And if we ever doubt God's love for us, again, all we have to look at the cross where God is yelling to the entire world, I love you. Don't you see how much I love you? I'm paying the penalty for your sin. And that's what Peter begins here in this letter. He says, praise be to God. I'm glorifying God, praising God because of this great gift of salvation that God has given to us. Through His mercy, we have experienced this new life in Christ, the being born again. And because we have this new life in Christ, because of having this new life, Peter goes on and says, we have, number one, a living hope. And that understanding of the word hope is that we are confident. We are confident of a life to come. Again, this is hope, knowing that this eternal hope, this knowing that this world that we live in, the struggles that we face, the difficulties that we face, the pain and suffering that we face, this there's more to life than this. And it's a living hope that gives us, as we live our lives, there's this hope that we can't even put it in words, knowing that we're living for something beyond ourselves. We're living for that eternal life. We're living for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's because of experiencing that new life, that being born again, Peter says, we have this living hope. But not only that, in verse 3, so we praise be to God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And nothing that we have done has all been through provided to us because of what Jesus has done, His resurrection. Verse 4, the NIV will add "and," but "and" is not really there. But it's a one continuous thought that God has given us into a living hope. God has also given us an inheritance. And that inheritance, as Peter says here in verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, and it will never fade. It is an inheritance ultimately, not upon this earth, because you think about the stuff in this earth. I mean, they spoil. If you don't realize that, put some meat out on your counter and wait for a few days, and you'll see it, things break down. Even if you have leftovers, you put it in your refrigerator for a week or two, and next thing you know, you pull it open, and yeah, that doesn't look very good. Things spoil. Things in this world will fade. And that's why he said, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. The things also will never perish, will never spoil, or never fade. That inheritance, that lasting inheritance. And that's why, again, that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And as he is there on talking about the Sermon on the Mount, how we are supposed to store up our treasures where? In heaven. Not upon this earth. Why? Because robbers can get it, moths can get it, it can be destroyed. But this inheritance in heaven will last forever. And again, we have, because of what Jesus has done for us, this is what God has, because of believers in Jesus Christ, this is what God has given to us. We have hope, regardless of what life circumstances, regardless of like what throws us, we have this hope knowing that this is not it, that we're living for something else. We have this inheritance that is given to us in heaven that will never fade, will never spoil, will never disappear. The third thing that God gives to us because of this new life is that we are, verse 5, we are who by faith or through faith are shielded by God's power. Again, sometimes we reread verses like that and we're thinking, oh man, that's shielded by God's power. God has this hedge of protection around us. Nothing bad can happen. That is not what Peter is saying here. He is not saying that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, everything in life will turn out okay. We'll never have pain. We'll never have suffering. We'll never have any of that. If we do, then something's wrong. That is not what Peter is saying here. That's not what the Bible teaches. Again, he's talking to believers who are going through some difficult times, who are facing pain, who are facing suffering, who are facing persecution. And he's reminding them, this is who you are in Christ. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is that God shielded, that we by faith are shielded by God's power, is the understanding that we are the ability to persevere to the end. That by faith, God gives us the ability as followers of Jesus Christ to continue to follow after Him and to continue to make it to the end of life, hanging on to our faith and our trust in Him. Depending on if you grew up in a church other than the Alliance, you might have heard that understanding what's called the perseverance of the saints. There's a lot of abuse that comes out of that. The once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter. You'll make it to heaven eventually. That's the abuse side of things, because that's not what Scripture teaches at all. But there is that perseverance of the saints, meaning that God gives us the ability to keep going, to keep going, to keep trusting in Him, to keep following after Him, regardless, to hang on, that persevere and make it to the end. God gives us that supernaturally to continue to follow after Him. Again, these believers are going through pain and suffering. They're going through the hardships. They're going and they're experiencing this. And Peter is writing this letter and saying, continue. Don't give up. Because if you realize the same thing as believers, the believers there that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, the Jewish people are asking those tough questions of do I really want to follow Jesus? Because if I reject Jesus and go back to Judaism, then all this persecution, all this hardship will come to an end. And the author of Hebrews is saying, why in the world are you even thinking that way? Don't you understand that Jesus' sacrifice is greater than any blood of bulls and goats? Because Jesus' sacrifice takes away sin. Don't you realize that Jesus is greater than the law of Moses? Don't you realize this great gift of salvation that God has given to us? Oh yeah, by the way, it's all by faith. And you see all these people in the Old Testament that walked by faith and trusted in God. So don't turn your back on Jesus. Keep following after Jesus. And Peter is saying the exact same thing to these believers. Yes, I understand you're going through some pain. I understand you're going through some hard times. But don't walk away. God has given us this new life in Him. And because of this new life in Him, again, something that we don't deserve, is because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion, we have this living hope. That in the midst of this pain and suffering, we still have hope. He's given us this inheritance. He's promised us this new life that we get to, this eternal life that we get to spend forever and ever with Him in heaven. And by faith, He gives us the ability to continue, to hang on, to follow after Him. Which is why after He reminds them of this, He goes on in verse 6 and really explains, you know, this is our response to this new life that God has given to us, to these promises that God has given to us. In verse 6, in all this, you greatly rejoice. In all of everything you're going through, in all of what this new life that God has given to us, we greatly rejoice. And then he goes on, though now for a little while you may have had suffered grief in all kinds of trials. You see, they're experiencing trials. They're experiencing pain and suffering. And Peter's reminding them, because of what Jesus has done for you, we can actually have joy in our lives. We can have joy in our lives even though we are grieved for a short time with various trials. We can have joy in our lives even though now we're experiencing that pain and suffering. There's this joy as believers in Jesus Christ that is unexplainable, because our joy comes from the fact not of our circumstances around us. Our joy comes from the fact of how God has worked in our lives in this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We have joy in our lives, even though now we are grieved for a short time with various trials. Now, it's popular nowadays to talk about when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulties in life, that's kind of what Peter is referring here to. But again, if you actually look at, and if you actually look at that word trial, and you actually kind of do a word study. I know we did a word study in Revelation about what the understanding of wrath was this past Wednesday. And if your head's still spinning about that, hopefully it has stopped since then. But the understanding of God's wrath is there's two Greek words that is translated in our English translations as wrath. One means just that God is angry because of sin. The other one is God's judgment upon sin. And when you're reading the scripture, especially our English translations, you have to ask yourself the question of is this referring to God's judgment or punishment because of wrongdoing, because of sin? Or is this just being God is getting upset because of sin and how it all plays out? This word trial is the same way. And the reason why word studies are important is because it's not just the message of the scripture that is inspired by God. The words themselves are inspired by God. There is a reason why Peter picked the words he did to write to these believers. There's a reason why Jesus used the words he used to communicate his message to the people. There's a reason why as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing down Jesus' words, they used the words that they used. Which is why you can do word studies in the English and to be able to figure out, how are they using these words. And the first thing we realize this word trial is this. It does not necessarily refer to everyday hardships we face. Sometimes we think that way. And you can see that. For example, your car breaks down, or you lost your job, or you have a health emergency, or pick whatever bad thing that happens to you. And you think, in our minds, we think, we're supposed to have, consider it pure joy when we face various trials, because that's what James says. We're supposed to be happy when we go through difficult times like that. That's not exactly what that word means. It could be, but not necessarily. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world that things break. We live in a sinful, fallen world that there is pain and suffering. We live in a sinful, fallen world that is decaying. And if you don't believe that, especially if you're in the 20 to 30 range, wait till you hit the big 4-0, and then you will understand that your body is decaying. And all the people above 40 were just laughing, thinking, yeah, that's exactly right. So just because we experience difficulties in life doesn't necessarily refer to this word as trial. In fact, the majority of the time when this word trial is referred to, it refers to times in our lives I have no idea what that phrase was, but it's when we are persecuted or we face trouble because of the word of God. And so when you look at James, and you have that understanding of James chapter 1, and it's the exact same word. It's interesting, this word trial can be translated, has two meanings. Either A, it has the understanding of trial or testing. The second part of the meaning can also mean temptation. The same word, and we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Well, lead us not into temptation, same word here. Lead us not into trials or testing. But in James chapter 1, again, we talk about verse 2, is that consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The word trials is this word. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And the greatest example of this is actually in the parable of the sower. We're familiar with the parable of the sower. Jesus uses the parable of the sower. And he talks about the parable of the sower, how there is a parable of the sower where Jesus says there's a farmer, he's sowing seeds, and some fall on the hard ground, some fall in the rocks, some fall in the thorn bushes, some fall on good soil. And as Jesus is describing this in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about this, verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, when they face trials, they fall away. But it's interesting in the Gospel of Mark, he defines the word trial for us and says, when the trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So again, when you look at that understanding of 1 Peter, again, he's not saying, you're facing hardships or because your house has fallen down or you're having difficulties in your marriage or you're having problems at work. Not necessarily. But he's saying you're being persecuted. You're facing hardships because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can do that for a short time. Why? Because we have a living hope. We have an inheritance. God has given us the ability to persevere to the end, to hang on, to continue to follow after him. And he reminds them, the reason why you're facing these things, again, he first couple verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, he reminds them that they're not facing anything new. God understands, and this is part of God's plan. Again, Jesus himself warns the disciples that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to count the cost. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering because of the gospel of Jesus. But if you look at verse 7, you take out kind of that middle section of verse 7, he tells you this. These have come, these trials have come, these difficulties have come because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials have come to test our faith. Just like gold is put through a refiner's process to get out all the impurities to make sure that at the end of the refining process, it is 100% pure gold. Peter says, that is what's happening. God is allowing these things to happen in your life, these hard times, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to test you, to purify you, to make you like Jesus, so that we may praise Him, referring to Jesus, so that we may give Him glory and honor, so that we may stand in awe and reverence of who Jesus is when He returns. And that's the understanding of being revealed. In fact, again, it's the same word that we use in Revelation. Literally, if you were to translate that last part literally, it would say this: may result in praise, glory, and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, when He in all His glory, when we see Him as that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as He is, that we will praise Him, we will honor Him, we will revere Him, because He is our Lord and our Savior. Peter says, the reason why you're going through these times is because God is working and using these to mold you, to make you more like Christ. He says, it's interesting in verse 8, even though you have not seen Him. These believers in these provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they were not eyewitnesses of Jesus. They didn't see, they didn't touch Jesus. I mean, a lot of them were not Jewish, so they had no reason to go down to Jerusalem to hear about how there's this guy, Jesus from Nazareth, who are teaching and doing these miracles. They came to know Jesus. Some of them were there during the Pentecost, but they came to know Jesus because of people like Peter and because of Paul going to them and telling them, hey, we found the Messiah, we found the Savior of the world, to save you from your sins. And he says, even though you have not seen Him, he says you love Him. And though you have not, and though you do not see Him now, referring to Jesus, of course, he's up in heaven. Right now, as Peter is writing this, he's saying, you haven't even seen Him now. You don't even know what Jesus looks like. This is a newsflash. We don't even know what Jesus looks like. You can watch The Chosen. You can watch the Jesus movies and you can look out pictures of artists, but there was no cameras there to take a picture of Jesus and be like, oh, that's what Jesus looked like. We have no clue what He looked like, except for we know that He was probably an average Jewish person with olive skin and brown eyes, because that's what typical Jewish people look like. Peter says, even now, you don't know what, you've never seen Him, you have no clue, but yet you believe in Him. You put your hope and your trust in Him. And what Jesus has done for you is affecting the way you live your life. That's the understanding of belief. It's just not mental ascension or facts of, oh yeah, I know Jesus lived around 33 AD, went on the cross, and does nothing for your life. It is that belief that you are banking on it, you are setting your life upon it, and you are making decisions based upon your belief and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter says, as he wraps up this paragraph, he says, you believe in Him are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result or the conclusion of your faith. And what is that conclusion? The salvation of your soul. They have experienced that new life in Christ. They have experienced that new birth. Their lives have been totally changed. They put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They've never seen Jesus, but they believed in Jesus and believed in the gospel of Jesus, and it has transformed their lives. And Peter is reminding them, yes, right now you're suffering. Yes, right now you're going through some difficult times because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't lose sight in what Jesus has done for you. And through God's grace and God's mercy, oh yeah, that's right, you don't deserve this. But through God's grace and God's mercy upon you, He gave you the opportunity through Jesus' death and resurrection. He has given you this new life, this new birth. And now because of you experiencing that new life and new birth, you have this living hope, knowing that, this world isn't just all it is. You're living for your true home, your heavenly home, where your true inheritance is at. And God, through faith, has given you the ability to make it, to keep trusting, to keep going and making it to the end. Because this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. This is a marathon. We got to hang on and persevere through the end. But in the midst of all that, Peter reminds them, because of their belief, or because of our belief, and we can say the same thing, because of our belief in Jesus, we can have an inexpressible, glorious joy. Inexpressible. We can't even put this into words. Glorious. It is other. It's not of this world. That's what that word glorious means. This deep down joy that we can't even explain to people. We don't even understand how to say, you know, how can you, and people will look at us and be, how can you be so joyful? How do you still have hope in the midst of all this? And it's not because of who we are, it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of this new life that Christ has given to us. It's because of the hope that we have in Christ. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have an inexpressible and glorious joy, regardless of our circumstances. And then you look at the believers around the world, especially when you look at believers in places like China, North Korea, and places like Iran, where it is illegal to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you look at them and you scratch your head, and the non-believers scratch their heads and they're thinking, how can you still follow this guy? If you've never read the book Tortured for Christ, I would encourage you. It's an older book. It's about Richard Warmbrandt, biography about how he was a pastor in Romania, if I remember right. And he was there in a communism. And he was arrested for telling people about Jesus Christ. And as he is put in prison, and as he is tortured, hence the name Tortured for Christ, as he is tortured because of being a follower of Jesus Christ, the people who were guarding him were told, if he prays, beat him. And so they would go and they would open the door, sliding the door to see what he was doing. He was there praying. So they would drag him out and torture him, and they would bring him back. Richard Warmbrand again started praying, and to the point where the officer that was doing this told him, don't you realize we have been told that every time you pray, we are to beat you? Why don't you stop praying? Because if you stop praying, the torture will stop. And his response was something along the lines of, I'm praying for you. And it's interesting, as he is there, as he tells the story of how the soldiers, the guards, how his witness of being there in prison changed their lives. Again, we in America, if we're going to follow Jesus the way Jesus wants us to follow him, we're going to be seen as weird, and maybe one day we will even be harassed or persecuted. And I don't say that to scare anybody, but we know that as we continue to follow Christ, we're looking around our culture and we're thinking, we feel out of place. We're like these strangers in a foreign world. And Peter says, because of your faith and your trust in Jesus and this new life that Jesus has given to you, you can have this inexpressible glorious joy, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the circumstances. And the reason why is because of this, because we have experienced that new birth in Christ. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians Their old sinful life is gone. They are a new creation in Christ. They have been made right with God. They are sons and daughters of God. They have been declared righteous. And because of that, because of that new life that Christ has given to us, Peter says, regardless of your circumstances, we can rejoice today. We can have joy. This deep joy that is unexplainable, this deep joy because it's based upon who we are in Christ.